Usually don't mention my name, but my name is Michael Roach, for those that don't know me. My wife jokes, we went over to Prospect, and there was about 14 new people. He said, "You never mentioned your name. It's not about me. His wounds have paid my ransom." We're going to speak about a righteous man's reward. You could also call it a prophet's reward, but I know that there are some that don't necessarily see eye to eye on where the spirit of the prophets lie in this day and age in church. So I will leave it at a righteous man's reward, and we'll talk a little bit about that. Some have said, "Are you going to come up and do Esther?" Well, it's been about a year since we finished Esther here, but I'm glad it had an impact, because it definitely had an impact on my life, along with Coach and Michaela. And because of your accommodation of me at this assembly, I was able to go to two other assemblies and give a five-week message on Esther. So we were really blessed. But last time I was with you, we were in Mark's Gospel, and we talked about the apostles' first preaching tour, or missionary journey, so to speak, without the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in their midst. They would have to learn to depend on the Holy Spirit. And we talked about how he gave them instructions on what to do or what to preach. And then he gave them instructions on how to go about preaching. And we said that there are some people in the church that are better at knowing what to do and others that are better at knowing how to do it. And it led us into some discussion on the gifts. Today we'll talk a little bit about the gifts too in a different way than you would expect. And then we finished up with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had them come apart so that he could teach them about the ministry of compassion. That he looked upon the fields and he saw people like lost sheep without a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion. That's where we left it off. And so today I would like to continue that type of theme. You could turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and we read some of that, but we're gonna have a little prologue of the righteous man, the righteous reward, righteous man's reward, the prophet's reward, and the disciples' reward. We'll talk about the righteous man's responsibility to the truth, and we will also look at, Lord willing, the righteous man's right or privilege in the gospel. This is the first week of a two-week series that hopefully in July I'll come back and talk to you about. But we read a verse that the Lord said to his disciples when he sent them out. He said, "In what place soever you enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place." Simple instruction, abide until you depart. Abide with those who receive you, for those that receive you receive me. We talked about abiding meant to continue to minister from house to house until you depart, until your duties are discharged, or you're discharged from your responsibilities. You would have to depend on the Holy Spirit. They were not to refuse the hospitality of others, as that was their reward. And we'll talk more about that today. That which was suitable for the demands of the work. For those who offer hospitality will be rewarded. For receiving you, they receive me, Jesus Christ says. Now there was a warning there as well, that to reject the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ was to reject Jesus Christ. And he said, don't get caught up in your rejection, because they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So Jesus was teaching them, his disciples, how to live by faith. And today we'll continue that theme in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. And I'm going to read starting in verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Father in heaven, oh glorious and majestic King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, we bow down at your presence. We worship you for who you are and what you have done. We praise you in these weak and meek and frail and feeble vessels. But when we are weak, you are strong. Father, I would like to thank you for helping this young girl, Emily. And that 2 days, she's without fever. And that speaks of the infection is being eradicated and moved at the prayers of your people. And we could partake in that ministry for which you have allowed us to partake, even through our prayers. We pray for Brother Ken as well as he goes in to have an abscess removed on Wednesday, that you would give him perfect peace and guide the physician's hands. And we pray for Michaela as she goes to Costa Rica, that we commit her into thy hands, knowing that she is well taken care of in the Heavenly Father's hands. Much to be thankful for, Lord, and we just bring these things to you. We ask that you might increase and the speaker might decrease, that we might be learners and laborers as we are speaking forth the word today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many today are laboring at the soup kitchen, and that's great. And we're laboring in the word. Matthew's gospel, I call it the prologue. And there's some general things that I would like to bring out here as we read through. And there's a few passages we're going to go to, Lord willing, and let the Word of God speak for himself. But verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, that doesn't mean that we should take our lives, but it does mean something. And some have said that the greatest use of life is to be spent in the service of Christ. The greatest use of life is to be spent in the service of Christ. And to lose here means to destroy all the hidden motives of the heart. All the hidden selfish desires of your heart and my heart. For our heart is desperately wicked. Who may know it? The revealer of hearts. The key word in this passage, as we read, is receive or receiveth. Receiveth is 6 times and receive is 2 times. And it signifies favorable reception, to take hold of, to own as your own. And so some of the things that we look at when looking at these words, receive or receiveth, means to receive or grant access to as a visitor. To receive or take into hospitality. To receive into one's family and to bring up or educate. To take one in as its own, as their own. Very closely akin to be accepted in the beloved. You and I are accepted in the beloved because of what Christ Jesus has done in forgiving us of our sins. It could speak of the thing offered in speaking, teaching, and instruction to give ear and receive favorably, to obey intelligently to what is spoken, to take hold of and accept. And then we have here the significance of a name. Jesus, if you have the red letter edition, this is Jesus speaking. And he says, he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, receives a righteous man's reward. And then he says, whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So what's the significance of the name? The name means to take part in the cause and interests of the person being represented. To take part in the cause and interest of the person being represented. In other words, the one sent represents the sender. When Jesus Christ was sent, he represented the Father. He did all things to please the Father. There was a reciprocal relationship. You could not know the Father without the Son. Those that enter into the labors of others will also be partakers of those labors. Those who enter into the labors of others will be partakers of the blessed fruit of their labors. And anything done for them would be reckoned as being done for the Lord Himself and would be rewarded accordingly. So anytime you help someone who is helping someone, in the gospel of the Lord, you enter into their labors and you will partake of their reward. That's what this passage is telling us about. So what are rewards? Rewards are earned by works and are future looking, although others can enter into those blessings here on earth. Salvation is a present possession. Rewards are a future attainment to be given at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, a righteous man who serves the Lord and is spent for the service of the Lord deserves and will receive rewards here on earth. And so it was a little bit different twist than just going into the rewards, although we'll see some of those rewards that you're fond of as far as crowns go. We'll look at one. But the word reward comes from a Greek word, mythos, wages, dues that are paid for work, dues that are paid for toil, wages paid for service to the Lord. Now, the Lord is saying this. It's used metaphorically of the fruit naturally resulting from toils and endeavors of this life. So to receive a profit, you receive the same reward as a profit. To receive a righteous man, you will receive a reward of a righteous man. And to receive a disciple or a disciple who gives will in no wise lose his reward, because all represent Jesus Christ in his interests. And that's why I love this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ is bringing out some spiritual principles that we could understand and apply here on this earth. So what I'd like to do is break down a little bit further the prophet's reward and look at the duties and responsibilities of a prophet. The prophet's duty in the Old Testament, or a definition, would be someone who pleads the cause of the kingdom of God and urges the salvation of men. Pleads the cause of the kingdom of God and urges the salvation of men. In the Old Testament, they foretold of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also could represent bringing forth or foretelling the word of God. The Old Testament prophet spoke for God under divine influence and guidance. In a sense, he was learning as he was laboring. And it signifies speaking forth the mind and counsel of God. And so, I would ask you, what does the spirit of a prophet look like in our day? Is there such a thing as a prophetic gift in a secondary sense in our day? Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm not necessarily going to answer these questions for you. I know that we have a whole New Testament series. And interesting enough, it has apostles and prophets in the spiritual gifts section. And so I challenge you to read that. But I'm going to give you some food for thought. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 19 says, "And now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." You're a spiritual building. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly joined together, framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit." The foundation of Christ, of the church, is laid upon Christ, the bedrock of our faith. But the church was built upon the apostles and prophets. So as the books were being written, the Word of God was being spoken. The New Testament prophets were in high gear in the early and primitive church. But what does the spirit of the prophet look like today? By the way, if a prophetic gift was in the New Testament, where do they get their power? Spiritual gifts. Same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So I asked the question, the spirit of the prophets. Could it be in the New Testament? We could turn back. Could it be a combination of exhortation gift? Someone that urges to commendable conduct and good course of moral character. Or the teacher. Is the teacher who instructs and imparts instruction for devoted godly living. Is that who took over for maybe the prophetic gift or office in our day? 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, and this is one of the four chapters on prophets, "The prophets are placed after the apostles, since not the prophets of Israel are intended, but the gifts of the ascended Lord." So they're in the listing of the gifts. I believe that the spirit of the prophets may include, and very well should include, the evangelist, who has the divine ability to make the word of God clear. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. But in our day, let's bring it to our day, the one who brings order out of chaos in the lives of God's people is one who may receive a prophet's reward. Good quality to have in the eldership as they help others deal with their responsibilities and duties as children of God. A righteous man's reward. We usually think of, when we think of the righteous man, we think of character. Character counts in our day. Right? Character counts. Character of a righteous man. One that is upright. One that observes divine laws and keeps the commands of God. It's used of him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God. That's the righteous man. That's the character of the righteous man. He is one that is approved and acceptable before God. Who is approved and acceptable before God? The righteous man, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why you're accepted, because God the Father accepts you as he accepts his dear son's work on your behalf. The righteous man represents Jesus Christ and his interest and enters into his labors. No service is worth any profit if it's only to benefit us. If it's all about us, we have to enter into the interests and causes of Jesus Christ in order for it to profit his church in this day and age. So he has called us, and a brother read it today, I believe, to be ministers of peace and reconciliation. He said in chapter 9 of Matthew's Gospel 37, the Lord said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Therefore we are laborers for the ministry of reconciliation, to bring people that were once hostile and enemies of God into a favorable, friendly relationship with their Creator. We are now made friends of God. O Theophilus, that's a lover or a friend of God. The righteous man pleases God in his walk. The Old Testament, Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says, the steps of a good man, now in your Bible translation may say, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And what happens? And he delights in his way. In verse 24, we kind of shun off, but though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast out. For why? The Lord upholds him in the palm of his hand. Is the Lord's hand shortened? Then he cannot hold you if you sin today? Is the Lord's hand far from disciplining a child of his to get him back on the pathway? Can you lose your salvation? No. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, the Lord, delights in his way. It's a reciprocal process. And Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So the righteous man is a soul winner. His rewards are depicted in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Ron Hutchcraft says, any time, any true work for Christ is Christ doing a work through us. And then I'm brought to my attention when I looked at those verses, and there's several verses on rewards in 1 Corinthians, is that I took my family back in 2003 to the National Elders Workers Conference in Nebraska. We got to see the nice baseball field my son was going to play at, and we got to see the Mutual of Omaha. But we got to go through this outdoor safari where these bison almost ran over our car. And so I was brought to my attention what a nice time that Holst Home gave us. You know, it was 2.5 days in a conference. They held us up for 7 days. You know, roaches in one place for 7 days. But this speaker on speaking on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 through 8 said, God used a nobody to help somebody. God used me. God used a nobody to help somebody. God used me. Am I a vessel the Lord can use? A disciple's reward. I like this. You know what? Josh Elbert pictures the disciple's reward. We were waiting to have prayer, and there was someone over here, and someone over here, and someone snacking over there, and someone over here. I was over there. And Josh took that few minutes while everybody was getting their lunch and transitioning into prayer. And I just sat over there in awe and amazement. I just saw him go to that person over there. How you doing? That person there, that sister there, that brother. And it got to me. And you know what? He's going to receive a disciple's reward because he refreshes others. He gave a cup of cold water. And in no wise will he lose his reward. So the definition of a disciple is a learner, a pupil. A disciple, by definition, is someone that's a learner and a laborer. His reward is reciprocated based on his work. They're tightly coupled. His duty is to refresh others. Proverbs calls this person the liberal soul, one who refreshes others. And a cup of cold water, as we said, is a symbol of refreshment. His reward, the disciples' reward, is his investment. What is he investing in? The NIV version of Proverbs 11:24-25, and we'll go back to the King James Version, says, "He that refreshes others, he himself is refreshed." And Matthew Henry says, "He that uses his knowledge to teach others shall himself be taught of God." You see, we learn as we teach. It's a great gift from our God to give someone to be able to understand the Word of God and then to teach it and use them to apply it in their own lives but in the lives of others. Proverbs 11:24-25 says, There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Pretty interesting. Dr. Ironside illustrated this apparent paradox when he cites Bunyan's riddle put forth by Old Honest and explained by Gaius in Pilgrim's Progress. If you listen to Pilgrim's Progress or you've read it before, Dr. Ironside says this. He said, "A man there was, though some did count him mad, the more he cast away, the more he had. He that bestows his goods upon the poor shall have much again and 10 times more. See, that's a biblical principle. He that uses what he has, more shall be given him or her. It's a biblical principle. So this passage and stuff talks about givers, partakers, but givers, and partakers of the divine benefit and calling while we're here on this earth. Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Send forth, let loose, shoot forth." The bread is used symbolically here for the grain which it is made from. And so the Jordan River's banks would overflow their river banks, and they would send grain out there, and it would yield a crop, maybe a bumper crop, if the Lord was pleased. Could also mean sending your goods across the Mediterranean, putting it out there, hoping that you would receive a return on investment. It speaks of our investments. What are we investing our time and energy and money? I found it kind of happy and sad to hear of God's green truck being sent to the official salvage yard after 20 plus years of service. You know, we probably didn't have 2 nickels to scratch together, but if they needed to use the car or the truck, they would, right? Are we using our time, our energy, and money for the kingdom of God? For Christ's sake. And remember the story the last time we were here about feeding the 5,000 and how we get the privilege of breaking the bread of life to the hungry souls of men. God doesn't need us, but he does use us, doesn't he? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And I call this the start of a righteous man's responsibility to the truth. A righteous man's responsibility to the truth. The background here is that tongues and prophecy in the primary sense had its place in the primitive or early church. And you have to remember that all gifts come from the Holy Spirit. And so chapter 14, Paul is going to tell us why it is far better to speak the plain interpretation of the truth and make it clear through its presentation than to speak in a language, a foreign language, nobody understands. Okay? And we're going to see the triple constraint come out. For the exercise of any gift, the triple constraint is in this passage. Tongues, in verses 10 through 12, we're not going to read the whole passage, we're going to read the first six verses. But tongues had its value, has its value. Today it has its value. As God created language and communicated, communication flows from Him. He's the one that reveals Himself, and He's the one that reveals your heart. He made your heart. So communication flows from Him, and He created language. It's valuable, language or the tongue is valuable to communicate the gospel to man when it is easy to understand. And that's Paul's argument. However, what has survived from the early primitive church? What has survived? But the plain interpretation of Scripture, for which a prophet or a righteous man or a disciple will receive his reward. The one God used to reveal His will in the days of old, and the one who correctly handles the Word of God in our day. Now I'm going to take you, give you a little doctrine. I'm going to go to Vine's Dictionary and share with you a little bit about what Brother Vine says, or the people that make up Vine. It says the prophetic gift in the early church was to show unbelievers that the secrets of men's hearts are known to God, to convict men of sin, and to constrain to worship. Some say that teaching has replaced the prophetic gift, the difference being that the prophet received divine, direct revelation of the mind of God for the occasion out of the mouth of God, whereas the teacher, or those of us teachers, have a message that is gathered from the completed revelation contained in Scripture. The Corinthian church was preoccupied with the spectacular and neglected the weightier matters of the gospel, the needs of the people. Paul condemns the selfish desire to exalt self or one gift over another, or limit it to a so-called favored few. Paul condemns a selfish desire to exalt any one gift over another, or limit it to a so-called favored few. Let's read. Paul exhorts, follow after love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye might prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. We'll stop right there. The practical use of spiritual gifts is for edification of the church. Paul is not dealing with anyone's private devotional life in this passage. He's dealing with those exercises of gifts in the church. He's not dealing with the favored few, because there isn't such a thing. That's a superiority complex. He's saying that you should desire the more useful gifts. He says it in many places in these passages, in these chapters in 1 Corinthians. The exercise of spiritual gifts is love is the key. Alone gives the ministry of gift value. See, love thinks of others, not of itself. Any gift used in love will help others. It has nothing to do with self. You get out of the way. You yield to the Holy Spirit, and He works to minister to others. That's what Paul is saying, exhorting. He says, pursue or zealously, earnestly desire the gifts that will bring the greatest benefit to God's people. Speaking in a foreign language to you right now would do nothing for you. It might puff me up. It'd do nothing for you. Matter of fact, you wouldn't even wait 5 or 10 minutes. You would have me out the door. I would be unprofitable. I would be like the unprofitable servant. I'd still go into heaven, but I'd be the unprofitable servant back in the Gospels. Right? Some people are afraid of the doctrine, won't even bring it up. But that's what the Scriptures are saying. So what is the... Matthew Henry says, be diligent in interpreting Scripture. Not what Brian says, not what Ron says, not what Mike says. What does God say? Be caught up with interpreting and understanding the illuminated, enlightened Word of God. What is the importance of spiritual gifts? But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. We could say it a more excellent way there. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Here, the definition of spiritual gifts is a divine enablement for service given freely by God's grace. All of God, your God's ability, your availability. What's the motive behind spiritual gifts? The motive is genuine care and welfare of the body of Christ. The genuine care and welfare of the body of Christ. Paul is coming hard on the Corinthians because they neglected the needs of the people in the assembly of Corinth, because they were so caught up in spectaculars. Look at me. It promotes growth and maturity when used for edification, exhortation, and consolation. See, Paul doesn't necessarily give a definition. I will. He doesn't give you a definition, but he gives you the result of the plain interpretation and clear presentation of the Word of God. This is the result. Edification. Enlightenment to God's will, which strengthens and fortifies us for the task at hand. Exhortation urges one to commendable conduct, urges one to live a holy, separate life and pursue a moral course of conduct. Consolation helps us to focus on God and His promises in the midst of trials and tribulations. It's to relieve the stress of others by soothing counsel. It's calmness during calamity. Could you imagine someone coming and pouring out their hearts to you, and you just speak to them in a different language? They go, what is he talking about? Every gift must go by this triple constraint. Edification must build up one another. That's how you measure the spiritual gifts. 2, exhortation, to stimulate to proper discharge of ordinary duties. And 3, comfort. It must bring soothing counsel during times of storms. It comes alongside as that paracletus. What's Paul's argument here? Paul has a fourfold argument. That prophecy is of a greater usefulness than in speaking in a language no one understands. Verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. Now, brethren, beloved, the prophetic gift in the primary sense was in operation while this letter was being written. But the Scripture has been completed, and God no longer speaks new words of revelation to anyone. All you have to do is go to Revelation 22 and see what happens to those that add to or take away from the Word of God. It's been revealed, it's been inspired, it's been captured in His Word, and it's now up to us to understand it. And for anyone that tries to bring order out of the chaos in people's life, they need to understand it, appropriately interpret it, before they could speak it. It can't be just itchy to your ears, and I hope this message isn't itchy to your ears, because the Word of God is important. It speaks of the one living and true God and what He has done for your life. It's not my interpretation. Yeah, there could be five different ways that five different scholars talk about this. I don't care. I care about God's interpretation and how it applies to my life. So let's take a look. Revelation. Revelation means divine truth spoken. It comes from a Greek word, apokalypsis, an uncovering of something hidden or to take the cover off. It's a laying bare. It's a disclosure of the truth. Revelation is unveiling of spiritual truth. The second word he uses, knowledge, divine truth expounded, comes from a Greek word, gnosis, to know the facts. Your teachers need to know the facts. Exposition is a setting forth of the facts, ideas, giving detailed explanation, to set forth point by point, state in detail, to present in a clear, concise, and understandable manner. Prophecy is divine truth communicated or interpreted. The Greek word means prediction, inspired foretelling of events, or speaking forth God's word. It's speaking the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, or in chapter 5, says, despise not prophesying. Despise not the correction of wrong doctrine, wrong character, wrong conduct when somebody's speaking forth the truth of God's word in love. We've seen that. We've seen somebody despise the truth spoken and left the assembly. And doctrine. Doctrine is divine truth understood. It comes from a Greek word, didakti, instruction, ability to learn and apply what is taught. Do these words make sense? Do we need to know what they mean today? It's the divine ability to grasp spiritual truth and to apply it to one's life. And useful for the regulation of Christian behavior. Why would Paul argue that prophesying was much better than edifying yourself or speaking in a language no one understands? Because spiritual gifts promote the genuine care and well-being of the saints of God. They have to follow the triple constraints. We see the purpose in 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, or complete, or mature. If you don't like perfect, it's complete or mature. Thoroughly furnished or equipped. You want to go out and ask questions? You want to give the answer of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear? You have to be equipped. You have to be equipped here to go out there. Thankfully, our Sunday school is being equipped, as well as those working in the soup kitchen, to go make a difference for others. Thoroughly furnished unto good works. And 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So it speaks of the proliferation or propagation of the gospel, one person at a time, speaking the truth. Speaking the life of Christ into another believer. The natural or supernatural result of the message spoken in a language people understand is that the word will have its free concourse to build up, to stir up, and to bind up the hearers. Paul understands that unless he spoke to the Corinthians in a language they could understand, it would not profit them. Let me give you some observations of prophecy in the New Testament. and how I believe that today the same spirit of the prophets is still at work today. How you want to package it up, we'll put it into your mind. You can look at the New Testament series, and I could tell you first verbatim that not all the New Testaments go by that. And that's why I have a strong emphasis on the Word of God today. Okay? I have my own opinions. I have an observation. That prophecy, or in the New Testament, includes at least four gifts and maybe five. The knowledge of the Word, the divine ability to grasp spiritual truth, teaching of the Word, the plain interpretation of the Scriptures, evangelism, the clear presentation of the truth. And wisdom is what? It's the divine ability to apply spiritual truth to everyday life circumstances. And we already talked about exhortation. So could the spirit of the prophets or the spirit of prophecy in a secondary sense be still active today in the church? With each of God's ministers doing their part in the gift that they had been given? Let me give you an illustration from the coconut, from nature, the coconut. The coconut consists of a thick, fibrous, brown, oval husk. It's hairy, right? Underneath is a thin, hard shell enclosing. Inside there is a layer of edible white meat. And then the hollow center is filled with sweet, milky fluid called coconut milk. Four parts, one fruit. Four parts, one fruit. How many spiritual gifts do we have? How many Holy Spirits are there? Get it? So what is the practical lesson? We are a whole bullet item short of where I wanted to be. There must be a reason. And you know what? I'm going to just go back here for a second. You remember Esther? Well, and the Holy Spirit said to her before her request, not now, not now. And the king couldn't sleep that whole night. And then they had the second day banquet, and she was able to make her petition for her people. Well, I was supposed to speak February 10th. We had a big blizzard. And it was the Holy Spirit saying, Mike, the saints at Bristol, not now, not now. But we need to hear it now. This message is for you and for me so that we can be confident in our faith, that we are not unstable and wavering like that man in James, the unstable man, but we could stand on gospel truth and be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is within us, Christ, the glory of God, with meekness and fear. So let's conclude with three practical examples of the righteous man's responsibility to the truth. Our occupation, number one, our occupation should be with the word which flows out of the Father's mouth and has been preserved in His Word. Number two, there is no preoccupation with our own advancement. There is no place for superiority in the church of God. And number three, we could take a lesson from the coconut. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2:2. And desire strong meat, Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, perfect, complete maturity. Even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We live in an evil world. We need to discern where God is working, discern the spirits, our brother said today, right? Where is the Spirit coming from today? You have a job. You have a responsibility to the truth. Where was the Spirit coming from today? From self? From Satan? Or from God Himself? Test the spirits. So desire the sincere milk of the Word and the strong meat thereby. Father in heaven, we thank you for this message today. We thank you that you had a great plan. You have a great plan for our salvation. And that you would even use imperfect man, even this imperfect man, to bring it to fruition. And you do it through the speaking forth of the plain interpretation of Scripture and the clear presentation of the Word of God. It's so important that our brother said that that God holds it higher than even His name. And yet sometimes, Lord, we trample upon it. We rather hear somebody else. I like what this person says more than that person says. It has nothing to do with that person or this person. It has to do with you. So help us, Lord, not to be swayed. Help us to realize that we're a building fitly fastened together, that the bedrock of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have built your church upon the apostles and the prophets, and you have given gifts unto men for your glorification. Next time, Lord willing, we'll talk about that. We'll talk about how Paul said that his joy and crown of rejoicing were even them, the Corinthians, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great reward. There's no greater reward than that. So, Father, bless your people today. Give them a good day and help them grow. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.